It's all true, you know. Everything that we sing about and I start to get emotional about is my Savior who rose from the dead, and the earthquakes and the people rising from their grave when he died, and the veil torn in two, and the miracle of it all. What did he do then? Is one of the things that hit my heart to share with you today that maybe you haven't noticed, that maybe we don't take in enough. Because I'm looking for that high. I'm coming back to the event, and it's an incredible event, and it's all true what Jesus Christ has done for us. What did he do afterwards? So I know that, Dax. He went back to heaven. He sure did. But do you know that first he spent over a month before he went back up? Before the ascension. And I'm particularly struck, we gloss right over the details that are meant to encourage us as you and I live life today. What about, today is fabulous, we get to worship and sing. What about tomorrow? What about Tuesday? Next Thursday? What is our life like? And do you see and do you know and do you hold on to the right thing so you know assuredly and without even wavering for a second, Jesus Christ is for you? What does that mean? So I want to show you how it's here right in the account, how important it is. And you know, we read about it just a second ago. Matthew there at the end, right? The women come to the tomb first thing in the morning. They bring the spices. They're going to help prepare him for burial. But there's this earthquake and the stone is moved. And there's this angel. Whoa, they get to talk to him, and they see the angel from heaven, and he's sitting there, and they talk to him. And I've asked people all week, I said, what did the angel say again? We know it, right? I'll put it up here. In Galilee, that's what we're talking about. I had this last time. It didn't want to go. Does not want it to go again, guys? Okay. There's the angel. And he said to the women, we all know this. Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. What I want to point out to you tonight, this morning, I'm lost, right? It's a good thing it's the scriptures. He keeps talking. Then go quickly, tells his disciples he's risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you. Well, we think every word coming out of the angel's mouth is important, but this Galilee piece somehow we miss. Unless you think, well, of course, they're going to see in Galilee. That's what's going to happen. Well, then they turn, these women, right? They come, they turn, and they actually, from talking with the angel, now they talk to Jesus. They meet Jesus, the risen Jesus. Man, I want to be there. But look what they say. He says, where did it go? Behold, Jesus met them. He said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee and there they will see me. That's why I've called this in Galilee. Don't you want to know? Jesus rose from the dead, and the first thing he says to the lady, he says, don't be afraid, that's awesome. And then he says, go tell, and now my brothers, which is amazing, right? They're not the disciples, they're my brothers. Go tell my brothers, they're going to see me in Galilee. Excuse me? Why not in 15 minutes as I appear in the upper room over in Jerusalem? What's the deal with Galilee? Anyone else just a little befuddled? It's so cool to me that the ones who get met are the women, because in that society they had no power or standing or control, and they are beloved. They get to meet with Jesus. But the angel and then Jesus, when he says, tell the guys you'll see him in Galilee, you do know that's 100 miles away, and they don't have cars. It's a 5-day, week-long trip. They're going to walk back up north to Galilee. That's the first words of the angel. That's the first words of Jesus in Matthew's account. Don't be afraid. Tell my brothers, go to Galilee. Amazing. I can imagine the women going and telling the disciples, he'll see you in Galilee. Well, he just saw you. I wonder why. Where's some thought? And I think encouraging. And by the way, what happened in Galilee? Okay. Let's go. First thing is this daily living that can be such an illusion for us, such a distraction for us to think that somehow it's not what should be. Because this amazing thing happens. It does. I say daily living. It was one of my grandma's favorite phrases. She's passed away now. I'd call her up. I'd say, hey, what's going on, grandma? She'd say, oh, daily living. What that meant was she got up and she made breakfast and she lived her day and then she made dinner and then she did the dishes and then she did all the things you got to do and then she went to bed and then the next day happened. And it seems like kind of nothing's happened. Daily living is a word to say, oh, just sort of the normal, nothing is going on. I'm doing my tasks. I go to sleep. I'm not really sure God's in any of it. And so I expect, I'm a Christian now. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I got excited. And then I go back to, well, what's going to change? I'm looking for a huge experience. If it doesn't happen, well, maybe I know it was real, but it becomes almost like a story that's not real for my life because my life is daily living and my sort of, my confession is, oh yeah, I know this big thing happened a long time ago. And there's plenty of reasons for the disciples to start thinking this as they went back to Galilee. I mean, think about their framing. Every single one of these men, every single one of them abandoned Jesus. Jesus has not spoken to any of them since they abandoned him. He said one little word to John. John, take care of mom. Otherwise, they're going back going, I wonder if they're mad. I wonder if my role is done. I wonder if nothing's going to happen. I don't know about my life. And they get to do that while they travel 20 miles a day walking on their way back to their hometowns. And it's little. If you think Bellingham is small, you got nothing. You think Concrete is small, you got nothing. It's little towns. So I'm so happy there's this final chapter of John. It's after John kind of finishes. These things are written that you might believe in Jesus Christ, he ends chapter 20 with, and the book could be done. And then this happens. This little, almost this little chapter, it's there for encouragement. After this, John 21 says, very last chapter of John. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. And if you're geographically challenged like I am, the Sea of Tiberias is Galilee. That's where Galilee is. So now, all of a sudden, the word was they're going to Galilee. And now the curtain comes up and the stage is set for Galilee. Man, I want to know what happens. So there's Simon Peter. That's Peter. There's Thomas, called the twin. There's Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. We normally call him Bartholomew. He's one of the disciples. There's the sons of Zebedee. That's James and John. So the John that wrote this book. And two others of his disciples were together. So there's seven of the guys. And they're hanging out in Galilee. Back where they'd been when Jesus called them. They went back like Jesus told. You know, Jesus said he'd show up. In fact, what I heard, and I don't know if you heard it too, Jesus says, I'll go before you to Galilee. I'll see you there. And so they made it. No Jesus. They're hanging out. What should they do? pray, fast, repent because they left Jesus? I don't know. Nah, nothing happened in daily living. You do what you know. What did they do? Peter said, I'm going fishing. He is a fisherman. They said to him, stay here and wait for Jesus. No, we'll go with you. So they went out and got in the boat, and there they are fishing, and that night they caught nothing. Well, that's what they did, right? They went back to their regular living. They went out, they caught nothing. That sounds like regular living. Labor that profits very little, kind of what I feel like I deserve most of the time. God doesn't really even like us. We're kind of failures. I mean, have you read the Sermon on the Mount? That ain't me. But there's been a change. What's a change? Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah, but I went back to normal fishing. It's not normal. Why? Because Jesus Christ is alive, and he said that he would meet them, and he said that they were his. That's all true, right? But the truth of it are just words. So there's this little story there as they're back doing what they had done. And it says that just as this day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet they didn't know it was Jesus. Why am I not surprised? Jesus is there, as he has said. They don't know. They're out striving. This is life. And Jesus says to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no, because they didn't. So he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. They should stop right there. We know the story. You know that this is exactly how Jesus called Peter the first time. He was out daily living, and there he was, and excuse me, and then Jesus came. Peter was grumbled about it the first time. He's okay, I'm not doing that. Well, I guess, but it's a lot of work. And then he caught a huge amount of fish. So here's Jesus doing it again. And hey, people who think you've messed up, who think life is about how you have done, how you have behaved, whether you've been faithful and true, your calling by God, God's presence with you, this is the answer. Because these guys have messed up. They haven't been faithful. But they cast the net. And now they weren't able to haul it in because of all the fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. Jesus is John, who's that disciple, is pointing it out that he figured it out first. It's like saying you're the least dumb. But when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, and he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, about 100 yards off. It's super cool, isn't it? Stoked to see Jesus. Maybe a whiff of surprise that he actually came, because their story that they've been working under is that they didn't deserve Jesus to come back to them. Go back to Galilee. Yeah, I'll see you. I'm going to spank you. They'd left him. But when they got on land, it says, that they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. These are important details all. Please notice. Jesus had already prepared food for them. Bread and fish. He doesn't need their fish. He's already provided, but he also wants their fish. He says, bring some of yours, the ones that I caught for you. It's so like Jesus. What is he doing? I'm using you. I'll make you useful, but you're not critical. I provide for you. I need that hammered in my head for my daily living. He's using me. He makes me useful, but I'm not critical. He provides for me. Provide he does, and use he does. Look at this. So Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. This is miraculous, right? Amazing. Like their first calling, but the net isn't breaking this time. It's firm. I tell you what, people have tried so many ways to take the number 153. Say there's got to be. Do you know that that 153, the perfect triangle of 17? I bet you didn't know that. And you know, if you take the Hebrew words for 1, 5, and 3 and put them together and mix the letters around, you come up with amazing phrases. Just incredible. Ah, no, it's that it's abundant and real. It's not like, yeah, they got some fish. They got 153 fish. Huge. Peter and the guys that got this huge amount of fish through Jesus and what he provided, but he didn't even use that to feed them. He said, come and have breakfast. Yeah, I did all that through you. Isn't that cool? Come have breakfast that I provided, because I'm the one that provides. They're all kind of silent, wide-eyed, and uncertain. I mean, it's Jesus, but is he real? And so there's breakfast. There's nothing more real than breakfast. Like, eat with me. That's what they did. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them, and so with the fish. And now this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Boom. That's the end of this section. I mean, you know what people really want to do? What they want to do is not even think about this section. Not even think about it, and go right on to what Jesus does with Peter, which is the last half of this chapter. But I'll tell you what, this is the main piece. Why? Go tell my brothers. These are the brothers. It's not Peter alone. This is Jesus. I will see you in Galilee. The angel said it. Jesus said it. This is what he wanted, to affirm that he had them, to affirm that he provides for them, so that they won't doubt because of their bad behaviors, because of daily living that numbs us. We think, man, nothing's really happening. Has anything really changed? Life is just kind of going on, and I don't see this big thing happening. And he says, no, don't worry. If Jesus says, I'll see you in Galilee, it's going to happen. He has them all the way through. So it's not just daily living. It's I want to say a word about this too, because it's linked together. It's about timing. Timing that's so deceptive. You know, we just worshiped, sang songs about, and we in our hearts treasure an event that happened 2,000 years ago. And it's been daily living ever since. And I kind of say, okay, Jesus made a promise and I believe it. And that was amazing. And he proved it to us that it's about what he has done. And yet it's been a really long time. I mean, we think, don't we? Don't you think this way? I think I'm making critical choices and I might miss what Jesus has for me if I don't act promptly and rightly. If there's a combination sort of actually living expectantly, like, oh, I'm waiting for the next big thing to happen. But it's really about, I don't get timing. What does that mean? Well, when Jesus was at his Last Supper with the guys, his disciples, right after he established communion and he established that his body and his blood was enough for them, what did he say? Cast back in your mind. We don't usually connect it, but he said something. He said this. I want to show it to you. When they'd sung a hymn, this is the post-communion thing. they went out to the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it's written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Wait a minute. This has always been the plan. This is the plan before he went to the cross. He knew exactly what he was going to do. I mean, we focus when we start reading this, and we focus on Peter's denial. Like, "I won't fall away," Peter says to this passage. He's like, "No, no, not me." And Jesus is like, oh yeah, rooster crow three times. You're done. But here's Jesus before the cross saying, I know the timing. After I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee. You'll come along later. I'll find you. To them, it would seem like, when exactly? I want the schedule. I want to see the time. I want to see the change in my life. I want to see when God's going to use me. I want to see how God's going to use me. I don't even think God does use me. And here's Jesus who has it actually planned out with a promise of, I'm going to find you. I'm going to use you. You don't even know. The change is a living Jesus who is now for you in every possible sense. He's got you. He's very comfortable with you simply living daily. How do I know that? Because he's on his clock. That's what he does. His timing, trusting that he's using you. You don't need to worry about it. Fishing? Man, I hope not. I'm sorry. I know there's awesome fishermen in this room. He's smiling at me even right now. I just get seasick. But maybe, sure, if that's your thing. Fishing or whatever. Something unusual might happen or not. I know this. Jesus said he would go before them to Galilee, and it was really important. First thing said by the angel, first thing said by Jesus himself, hey, I'll meet you. And then what happened? Well, at the right time, I would even say when they thought it was too late because they're out fishing, he did show up as he said. 153 fish, not including the ones Jesus provided for breakfast, that he made for them. That's why this is the key, you guys. This is the key. Jesus Christ has risen. That's why we're here this morning. That's what we've come to celebrate. That's the Easter lilies. That's the reality of life change, is that Jesus Christ really did die for my sin. Jesus Christ broke death. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ has said he's prepared a place for you and me. He has said it. He did not forget the people he loved. He told them he would find them, and he did. And even though they worried about how they'd behaved, what they hadn't done, what grand gesture they could have made, it's one of the things I was thinking about this week. I don't know about you. It hit me strongly again with the story, because I know the story by rote almost in my heart. I've been through it so many times, and maybe you have too, is this story of how Jesus goes to the cross, and there's no grand gesture from anyone in humanity. What do you mean by grand gesture? How about you stand up and say, no, you cannot do this. I'm with him. Say, well, they would have been crucified. Okay. Don't they believe he's God? Don't they say, I'm throwing my lot in with Jesus? Haven't they seen his miracles that he raises the dead? No, but nobody. Not me. I'm not saying I would have. But that's the condemnation, right? God came and he got spit on and humanity killed him. And that's why it's all about forgiveness. It's all about what he's done for us. It's about our lives and extends to daily living. It extends to timing. It extends to everything. We have the promise that if you abide in him, if you trust him, if you'll just remain, say, yeah, this is my hope, you'll bear fruit. Real fruit. This is the ground of our life, that he's with us always. Our living Jesus, he's with us always. Well, how can you really say that, Dax? Okay, let's look. The very, very last verses of Matthew, right? The very end. Jesus comes and he says to the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Such a great statement. He's got all the authority, you guys. My Jesus who rose from the dead. This is the risen Jesus, our Jesus, the one who shows up for us, the one who loves us, the one who doesn't care that we've screwed up. Pardon my language. And then he says this, and you're familiar with this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." Man, we get hyper about this. But you got to realize this is, we call it a great commission, right? It's just Jesus saying to the guys, as you go on your way, as you're in the midst of your life, as the things start to happen to you because I'm in charge of you, as things open and close, as life happens and doesn't, and as your daily living goes on your way, what do? Tell people about me. Go and live, and while you live, tell everyone, not only Jews, not only Gentiles, not one people group, not one class or gender or religion. Tell everyone about the great news that Jesus Christ has come and that he redeemed humanity by his blood once and for all. Just trust me that I actually have. That's the obedience, right? Trust me, because the real truth, the one I hold to with all of my heart, the promise that I hear, the one that's true for all of us, is this one. "And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." You believe that? Take that one to the bank. He's with you always. I think the reality of Jesus risen should mean that the earth will tilt differently, that the sky will shine differently, that my life will be shaken with visible glory. Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And in a sense it has. He has done it. It is finished. But life just goes on. I still don't know specifics. It's still daily. Time just goes by. There doesn't seem to be a change. So I start making it up. I start saying, well, I know if I love Jesus, there'll be moral change. I'll be a better person than I was before. And then when that doesn't really work, I start to fake it. I'm good at faking. Say, well, there's a zeal change. Now I take my tracts on the street and share it all with Jesus. That's awesome if that's your heart. But if you're doing that as a duty, that's not what he actually is talking about. There's, I trust him. He's with me all the time. He's with you all the time. The whole reality of our lives that's changed is that he's promised that he's with us. And we trust that he is. And then we trust that he's doing things through us. And there you go. Life does go on. I do still sin. I don't know the specifics. It's still daily. There doesn't seem to be much. But the reality is we have changed. Why? Because we are forgiven. And we are clean. And we are holy, and we are righteous, and above all, we're in the family of God. Every single person who just receives, who trusts Jesus Christ has done it. I didn't do it. Jesus did. And he rose from the dead. And he says he's with me, and he is. "I'm at work," you know, he says. I know what I'm doing," he says. "I have you forever," he says. That's what I'm trusting. That's what you're trusting. He says he's got you. Even while your car still breaks down and your kids still grow up and your body still falters, I'll see you in Galilee. I'll see you in the midst of your normal work. I'm not keeping you in Jerusalem to be gathered together and shine. God really has a purpose for you. He has a use for you, and he cares for you, and he loves you like he really loves you. He is risen for you. So let this be the truth this morning. The truth that he has done it, and he didn't do everything for you and run away. That's the testimony of the disciples. That's this story. That what he did is he promised that he has you and loves you and uses you, and you may not see it. Life will be daily. Time will seem to slip, but he has promised, and that's how we live. And along the way, we don't stop telling people of the treasure we've found, of the promise that we have, and his final promise to them, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age," is the last words of the gospel. It's for us that we might in our hearts treasure that he never leaves us. That's why I love the resurrection. My Jesus is alive, you know. He's alive for you. He's with you, and it's enough. I can't wait to see what he does in his time with each and every one of us. So that's the resurrection story. The resurrection story that is amazing in its miraculous rising of Jesus, but the very first words are, "Hey, he's not here. He's risen, just as he said. No, be afraid. And go tell his brothers, the ones he's made brothers by his work, that he's going to meet him in the midst of back in their hometown daily life." And then the testimony of the Bible is, he did. And he does it for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for this last testimony of you not abandoning sinful betrayers, but of you going after them, of you telling them again that you love them, that you'll use them, of reaffirming their calling, of being for them, of showing up. Lord, we need all those things. Help us, Father, this day, we who know that you really did rise from the dead, Lord, to trust that you're with us always in the midst of our details, in the midst of our little distractions and circumstances and daily living and timing issues. And Lord, you're all we have. And this day we confess you're all we need. So in your name we pray. Amen.